book of First Peter, First Peter chapter 1, 23 to verse 25. All right. First Peter chapter 1. We will not be using the screen anymore, okay? Because focusing has been, you know, because autofocus get up and down, so it's blurred images on. All right. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withered, and the grass, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Heavenly Father, bless thy word, O Lord, for thy word is life. And we are thankful, Father, for this morning that we can come together and sit under your feet once again, Lord, to eat this bread of life, to eat this word of life. For what we have received of you, Father, we ask for your blessing even today as you come. Break down the word for us again. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now this is the last Sunday of the year, and so I want to say on something regarding the Word and the Spirit. And you all know what the Word represents in the Bible. It represents, it means the seed, or the seed represents the Word. So when I talk about the Word and the Spirit, I'm talking about the seed and the life. But the seed and the life, which is in the seed itself, the life which is in the seed, need to be watered. Is that right? You can plant a seed, and if you don't water it, it will not come forth. It will not sprout forth. So today my thought is on this word and the spirit, and being that this is the last of the Sunday service for the year 2013, just want to bring forth your attention the importance of the life that we live. Why we live the life we live is it's because of the word that we have received. And all these years that we have received, not just the whole of this year 2013 that we have heard the word of God ministered to us, but also all the years that passed by us already. And as for myself, when I look back to the years that I came into this our gospel of Jesus Christ at a young age of less than 12 years old, and then having come to the precious message of the restoration of God's children back to the word as it should be, the one that we, the very word of life that was given to us, and how that we should really delve ourselves into this absolute word and not be held down by systems and creeds and dogmas. So when I look back all these years, I rejoice. No one day passed by, as even as Sister Nancy said, the joy of the word of the Lord, the fellowship with the Lord. And I believe that's one of my ministries about, is to ground you, is to make sure you have a real strong foundation in the word of the Lord and grow on it. Because without this, we Christian would be like a tree that is having no strong root, and when the wind blows every direction, we will be bending with the direction of the wind, and one of these days it just collapse. You know. So as you can see, if you were to look at the super typhoon over in the Philippines, and you know how strong it was, and you know that those trees that stand against that typhoon, they were not brought down. You can see that they have a very strong root deep into the ground, and so the same it will be. And even as you said, even the houses, because it was flimsy built, you know, they don't have strong foundation. you know, with a strong wind of almost 200 kilometers per hour, the tree, all those houses will be brought down. Even if it's concrete, but if there's no strong foundation, not well built, it will come down. So likewise, your life as a Christian, as a child of God, if you don't have a strong foundation, you'll find that one of these days you will fall. And that's the reason why Jesus told us to build on strong foundation. Now all the years of our life in the Word of God, the one important thing in this life is, don't be critical, so to speak, about anything or about whatever thing. But I think the only thing that we want to be critical about is to be critical about what we are digesting, what food are we eating of the Word of God. If you go, of course, when you go out there, you buy food or somebody serves you food and the food is not so good. You know, if they ask you, how is it? And normally I always say, okay, brother. And we always say, okay. Then he would say, okay lah, just mean okay. It's okay lah. You know, we just say, okay. You know, if you got a food critic, it will tell you the truth. He's a food critic, so he'll criticize. So that you know what kind of food you are preparing or you're serving. So the same thing when we come to the Word of the Lord. Remember, we are eating of something that is pure and holy. We don't want something that is mixed with it. And as Brother Clement Johnson said, you know, about don't judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. But yet the Bible in another place said, judge, righteous judgment. You understand? So when we come to the Word of the Lord, when we come to judging what we are eating, we need to judge with the righteous judgment. And the only way that we can righteous judgment is from the Word of God, using the Word of God, not your theology. Okay? Not the word of some man or some churches or some creeds and dogmas. You know, I have heard the message preached about the third Exodus. They want to not talk about the third Exodus. You know, how the church was put out from, you know, the denomination as in the age of Reformation. Then you have another one who say, okay, the second Exodus. But Abraham called us out from it into the world. And then somebody came along and said, there is a third Exodus. You know, there is when you get out of even Branhamism. Well, however you want to say it and however you want to type on it. But the fact is that there will always be Exodus. There will always be separation. Because the Word of God calls for a total separation from unbelief. Isn't that right? So what is unbelief? Unbelief is, well, if he says something, the person, he says something about your faith. He says, oh, I believe Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and the Bible said that if you confess your sin and accept him as your Savior, you have eternal life. Right. And you believe that, and a non-Christian says, no, I don't believe in that. So that is unbelief. But he is still your friend. It doesn't mean that you separate from him. You separate from his ideology. Yeah, you separate from his influence. You know. Or in the church, for example, denominationalism. Now I have received emails, and sometimes I find it kind of hard to deal with it because there are many of them who say, Brother Gann, I am alone. I, what should I go for fellowship? I cannot go down to the church down the road that is Presbyterian. I cannot go down to the one over there that is Episcopalian or the Pentecostal or Charismatic down this side of the road. You know, because I'm uncomfortable because I don't know, you know, they are preaching the word that they preach is not up to the Word of God, you know. So what should I do, Brother Gann? You know. So only thing I always tell them is that you need to worship God. You need to find a place to worship. If you can just go there and worship the Lord, but you don't have to eat it, the word that they dish out. Because we know even as Brother Mick, simple thing. When they serve you a cherry pie, eat the pie. Don't, you know, when you come across a seed, you don't throw away the whole pie. Is that right? The same thing with chicken or chicken pie. When you eat it, when you come across a bone, you don't throw the whole part away, or throw the whole chicken away. You throw away the bones. You know? But a lot of people fight by the heart. For me, I would say it is the same. I find it very uncomfortable to go to a denomination church now. Knowing that I have what I have, I find it hard to sit there and hear a preacher come out and say something. I mean, he preached about the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation, fine, that's all right. But he tried to say something which is concerning the mystery of God and the doctrines of the word of the Lord. My, I can tell you one thing, he would say all kinds of things that, you know, I would run off. Just the other day, you know, I was looking through my email, the old email, and I came across an email that a man wrote me. And he said, "Brother God, I'm so blessed by your article on the original seed and the serpent seed. The original seed and the serpent seed." He said, "Can I have your permission?" You know, he wanted to make sort of some video, but I didn't know. I didn't ask him where he's going to put the video. So it has been a couple of months ago. So when I look back, I thought, "Oh," I said, "Okay, let me Google his name and see whether I found it. I will find it on the YouTube." So when I Google, I couldn't find it, and so I just type serpent seed. And well, there are all sorts of, video put out there on the YouTube about the serpent seed. And many of them came up with this, saying that, oh, the serpent seed was a doctrine, was propagated by William Branham, and because he preached it, it did not take the attention of many Christian people. And this guy here, I think his ministry is called 119 Ministry. And I looked onto what he has to say, and he stood down there in front of camera, he started to give his point of view. And he tells the people how to discern what is right and how to check whether the doctrine is true or not. So he gave his take. And when I listen for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I just switch it off. Because he doesn't even have a revelation, understanding. He's trying to say, oh, what we read in the book of Genesis is a figure of speech. It's a metaphor. It's not real. You know, it's about a serpent. You know, it's a metaphor. And it says about I will put enmity between thy seed and your seed, you know, and her seed. And so it's not literal seed, it is a metaphor, referring to, you know, Jesus Christ coming forth and so on. You know, and of course that is denomination. So far has it, because as I say this, I want to say this, that many times our thinking, when you are locked into a system, your mind, what you believe is framed. Like a picture frame. You know what a picture frame is? You see, if you look at a picture frame, you have a frame around it. And that's all that you see in the picture. Perhaps you see a house, you see a tree, you see a river, and you see some children playing in the field there. But what's on the outside beyond the frame, you don't see. Isn't that right? Isn't it true? So that is all it contains within that. You see, the Bible cannot be framed up. The Word of God cannot be framed up. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot build a house over the Word of God and said the Word, I mean four walls in the room, and said that's all that is here. No. You want to say that's all that God wants you to know is in here, I will say that is true. But if you frame it around what you have on your creeds and your dogmas and your statement of faith, I said that's it. It isn't true. That goes for any denomination, that goes for every ism, even the ism, Branhamism, and that is so true today. The other thing I want to say is that, now, what Brother Kramer was sharing just now a while ago, you see, today there are many believers, be it in the denomination, people that I talk to, you know, my well-known friend, even among the people in the end time message. Sometimes they come out and they share and they feel frustrated and they say, yeah, I have a pastor, you know, it's a good pastor, but I don't agree with this and I don't agree with that. That's really a real problem. Oh, I don't agree with what he preached last Sunday. I don't agree with that doctrine. You know what I mean? Now, I know that many of you are sitting here. Somebody perhaps do not agree with everything I say. Right? If you don't agree with what I say, that's fine. But if you feel that what I say is wrong, come tell me. If you feel that you have a better understanding of it, come share with me. That's all about. That's what Paul said in the Bible. If you have a revelation, share. He'll say, But don't put in your heart and then go out there and somebody else up there and talk to somebody else that, yeah, then born again church, but I don't agree with him on this and I don't believe on that. That's what happened back many years ago with a brother who had been with us for 2 years or so and when joined a meeting, and then one day he said, Brother, I'm going to leave and go to fellowship with the other churches. I said, you leave because is that something about my doctrine? He said, no, everything is okay, I just want to fellowship with them. And away he went. 6 months later, Sister Heidi told me he met the brother on the road. And the brother openly told him, I don't agree with Brother Gant's teaching on marriage and divorce. He believed in polygamy. Come to think about it later, he was the one who called me to meet up with your brother Frank and another one. And in the end of it, he realized he was wrong. Because he tried to prove to me that polygamy was right. Brought me to what Frank when he came. And then, you know, at the table, you want Frank to try to prove that polygamy was right. Show me. But there was nothing established there. Then, after a few months later, another one came in and said, Brother Gant, this one, over the phone, he told me, come, I want you to see, I can't remember the name of the preacher. He has the true revelation of marriage and divorce. And I had a good laugh in my heart. I said, okay, let's go. And that's when we went to the hotel. And that's when he asked the brother, I said, Brother, please tell Brother Gant that marriage, that polygamy is true. Wow, I heard that in his mouth. First one on the phone, he was married and divorced. That, you know, he had the revelation of marriage, but when he asked him, tell her again, the polygamy is true. And the pastor said, yeah, it's very simple, Brother Gant. Do you believe that God never changed his mind about his word? He's read in my book, and I said, you know. I said, yes, God never changed his mind about his word. Then if God allowed for Abraham to have more than one wife, King David to have more than one wife, Solomon to have so many, many, many hundreds of wives, therefore, Brother Gant, if your nations allow you, you can have more than one wife. Simple fact. And the brother said, see, so simple. And I tell you, you hold your horses. And that's when I asked the minister a simple question. Yes, God never changed his mind by his word. But let me ask you a question. When God made Adam and Eve, created Adam and Eve, what was his commandment to tell to them about their food? Did he not say to them, you are to eat of every fruit and every herb of the field? Is that right? Yes or no? I look at him, he doesn't even want to say yes. I know he realized he was wrong. A simple statement. I look at him for a while. I said, Brother, why then did God change his mind and allow man to eat meat? He had no answer. Keep quiet. His wife was looking at him, sitting beside him. And after a couple of silence, a second of silence, I told him, I said, Brother, God never changed his mind about his original word, original will. But when man fell, God allowed a permissive will. That's why he allowed man to eat meat. That's why he allowed man to have more than one wife. But when Jesus came, he said, in the beginning it was not so. Is that right? And that's why I told him, I said, in the Bible, when the gospel came into the start of the church, Paul even would not allow a man who is a polygamist to hold any office. Yeah. So after that discussion, we laughed along the corridor. The brother told me, Mr. Bergen, you're right. I said, no, I'm a liar. I shocked him. I said, I'm a liar. Bottom hands, I said, Paul's a liar. He looked at me. I said, you know what, brother? Because we can make mistakes. You know, I'm trying to tell him that that man can make mistakes. When every time you say something that's contrary to the word of the Lord, you make it into a lie. I said, that's what Paul said, let all men be a liar, but let God's will be true. Is that right? So why do you want to find truth? The man. By just simply saying, oh, God never changed his mind about his word. You use that code of Brother Abraham to make a doctrine. How do you get that? What is the scripture? That's why, you see, if you want to be critical, be sure you know your Bible. Critical with the Word of God. That's why a good magistrate, a good judge, you know, he's listening, he's looking and discerning to be able to pass good judgment. You see. So the same thing with the Word of God, we need to know. So that's why we find, you know, I find it so troubling when when believers complain about their pastor, you know, to anybody outside and all this, isn't that kind of strange? If you don't agree with the pastor, if you don't trust the pastor, then something is wrong. You know, some people don't need the pastor at all. They are themselves the pastor. And that's why it's very troubling. Very troubling. You know, I have been called upon by the other church. As I said before, they asked me for counseling. I'm not even their pastor. They even call me for counseling. I said, who is a pastor? He said, well, the problem is that the pastor don't understand. You know, I need your counseling. I'm not your pastor. You call me out for counseling? And even minister over there will complain to me about the other minister. You know, I said, hey, this problem is between you and him. Why do you ask me for counseling? And that's why they have problems. You can't solve a problem without the word of God. And what the problem said, make a simple statement. He said, you find the best teacher that you can find. And you stay with him. How many of you read that word, Brother Abraham said that? You find the best teacher that you can find. And you stay with him. You know. And you need to have the faith. You need to trust in the pastor. You need to trust in God's leading. If you believe that that man is called of God, that pastor is called of God, that teacher is called of God, then you need to have the trust. He can help you guide you. Not with his own opinion, but with the word of the Lord. As far as you know, counseling is concerned. It's so sad, they are over, as I said, email coming in also from overseas. They even asked me for my counseling. And I was wondering, so where is the pastor? How is it? You know, I said, do you go to church? Yes, I go to church. Then go see your pastor. And then they were complaining to me about the pastor, you know, he doesn't know the Bible and all this thing. And that's the problem. When a pastor doesn't know the Bible, how can he guide you? Now, if you ask me, Brother Gal, I want to choose a career between being a doctor and being an engineer. Now, how do I know? I don't know. That's your choice. I would ask you, what do you feel? How do you feel in that? In the situation, if you really be a doctor and something else, how do you deal with it? Are you able to deal, or you're an engineer? Are you able to take the, you know, the criticisms over the way that you design something or do something? You know, so I can only guide you along, but you know, as far as your personal life is concerned. But when it comes to the word of the Lord, when it comes to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can talk over the word of God. Is that right? And we need to know the Bible. That's why. Not simple. It's very complex. Human beings are very complex. Alright. You see, the problem is that a lot of anti-Messiah people, it's one thing about the denomination. They already have their Christian not mark. You know, like here what we have today, this morning, a church started over the other side. Yishun Methodist Church. And Yishun Methodist Mission. You know. And well, see, they are Methodists, so they have already a sacred. And there is another one over, at what level over there, it's on 8th floor, I think there is an Indian, and I don't know what denomination they come from, sounds to me like it is a Salonist. You know, so they are all an organization. And because they are organization, they all must have a certain regulation within the organization, a certain confession of it. But this here is not an organization. Is that right? It's an organism. We are moved by life. By the life of God. By the word that we have in our heart. We are moved by it. And we are listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. We are not listening to the words of man. See? Is that right? And many times, of course, not because believers don't understand the doctrine. Now I know that many people understand my doctrine. They have heard me preach and they were convicted. But they disagree. Why? They have their own preconceived idea already. They think they know what the message is all about. Till this day, Sometime in a forum, sometime you hear people talk about something and you can see what's going on. And they're going to mention my name. They are. What they think is the message. Say what the Prophet says, and so on and so on. And here, this is the last Sunday of the year. I want to hold you, brother and sister, in line. In the world. You see, there will always be a lot of talks as far as this message is concerned. As far as Brother Branham is concerned, to the whole denomination of the world, he's a fake. You know that there are so many websites now appear on the internet saying Brother Branham was a fake. And there have been few. Send it to me. One recently was called Peter. You know, from overseas. Trying to show me that Brother Abraham was a fake. And say this and say that. I said, I know who Brother Abraham was. Because God dealt with me. But I'm not like the denomination. I'm not like the Brother Abraham. He came to my website. That's why. So, oh good, you at least you know what, that you are. Not like the others. I'm not like the others, certainly. But you know, Brother Abraham is still a fake. So I said, thank you for trying to save me out of what you think is wrong. You know. And you know one thing about it, I'm so glad. I didn't ask God for it. But God gave me that night vision. You know. About the coming of the Lord, when I hugged Jesus and I pulled myself away, and then he appears there, Brother Branham. A man in suit, but I could not see the face because when I hugged Christ and Christ appeared to me, it was so bright that, you know, after I moved away from him, he changed to a man, which is short. And Brother Abraham is only 5 feet something. You know, and wearing a suit, I know that. My attention was not on him. I pulled away, I saw him right there, then I heard the angel say, the number of the rapture is almost up. You see, that's what I realize what I see. And having no Brother Abraham experience, and that's what I said about the spoken word ministry. That's why when I wrote the book, Speak the Word, when I preached that, that was one of the most important messages I ever preached and wrote. And I believe that a minister who is called of God, God is somewhere in his life, God will allow him to experience the spoken word. You know. And that was when I was with Zoel, when he was, you know, I think 12 or 13 years old, were you not, son? Then we went in India. That's when he got sick, diarrhea and all that. We at the same restaurant, I was just having, you know, diarrhea the first day after that, the following day. But he was okay. But it was only after that, the following day, I got up in the morning, there was vomiting all over the bathroom, you know. And I could see that it was volatile. You know, when you have volatile vomit, it's bad. It means there's some virus inside. You know, and it was all over the water mirror, you know. Where the baby was trying to go in and throw up, before he can reach the sink, everything is all over the wall. He painted the whole bathroom wall. You know, and the bed was all soiled. We prayed for him, he kept on going to the toilet several times a day. For 3 days, there was no result. And then the brother said, as you know, recall, and the brother said, Brother, give him the special. I said, Jesus is my specialist. We give him until tonight. Because when we commit him to the Lord, we just give Christ until tonight. If not, tomorrow morning they will send him to a specialist. Because we're giving him Chinese herbs, we're giving Indian herbs and Western herbs, something like that, and everything thrown up. And that was in the middle of the night, that's when the presence of the Lord came in the foot of my bed and woke me up at 12 midnight sharp. Speak the word. The three words that I always long to hear. Speak the word. And I got up and I laid my hand on his stomach and said, woman, stop. There you stop. And I went to bed. And I got up and said, I'm going to get up early in the morning at 6 a.m. And I would do that because I'm so tired. We slept late, around 11 something. And I got up at 6 a.m. exactly. No, I brought nothing. It's just automatic. And I look at him. He's still sleeping. I put my hand under his, you know, his bottom. See whether he's any wet, you know. Nothing's dry. I went to the toilet. It's dry. And when the bed again, I says, I'm going to get up at 8 o'clock. And 12 o'clock, I got up. He was not there. The bed was clean. And the little toilet was clean. I went to the door, opened the door, and here was the Indian man who was, servant, help, handyman, helping this Methodist lodge that we are staying in. And he passed by, the doors are open, and I said, where is my son? Did you see him? So, oh, your son, he was very sick many days, but today he got up and he ate big breakfast. He's up there on the roof. And that's why I said, Lord, thank you very much. You know, when you get something that is real from the Lord, and I always say this, if the teaching of the word is true, it has to be consistent all the way through. The picture cannot be messed up somewhere in the whole big jigsaw puzzle of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Hello? If you have a cow eating grass on the ground, then you are right. You can, if you find that your jigsaw puzzle have a cow eating grass on the top of a tree, then something is wrong with your revelation. And God is so good. He will always allow to show the truth. Let us go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And 7. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that call you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but that is some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel. Here is Galatians, the Christian, the saint at Galatians. Paul founded these churches. Galatia, Thessalonica, and many other places, Corinth. And after that, when he was traveling around, news reached him that, this Galatian Christian is believing in another gospel. And the Galatian people down there, they are Gentiles. Of course, there are some Jews that were there too in the church. But what were they troubled by? They were troubled by some very religious Jews who think that the Gentile need to be circumcised. So, they came along, you must be circumcised. You must fulfill according to the law of Moses. And it became a troublesome thing, After all, the Gentile, they were receiving this gospel. They were not Jew, because the oracle came to the Jew. The Jew supposed to know better. So, this is what I feel this is happening in many anti-message people. When I came to the message, the same, I was, I know the Bible, but when I hear this preacher say, this said that, wow, because this people are supposed to know the Bible, supposed to know the message, because they have been with Brother Branham. I was with Brother Branham here, I was with Brother Branham there. For 2 years my mind was confused, but I know that Brother Abraham has certain discrepancy in his speech. And I had to take that to the Bible. But they are telling me, the Holy Spirit came, the token came in 63, and God corrected Brother Abraham's error, so we should take whatever is important from 63 onward. I said, kind of strange. That's why the message, Daniel 70 week, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Barbara preached before 63. I think he preached in 60 or 61. And that message was completely correct when he talked about the 70th week being 7 years left for the Jew. But in 63, the way he was preaching in the seal book, and he said 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And I, when I read it, I know why he was talking about 3.5 years. I know that he was concentrating on the Great Tribulation. But somebody asked him a question, Brother Abraham, do you mean to say 2.5 years left, or you say 7 years left? When he posed a question sometime on the pulpit, on the tip of it, Brother Abraham says, yes, 2.5 years. You know what I'm saying? You can pose a question to any preacher of God. He doesn't have a time to understand what you're trying to say. He will just say something like that. And they say 63, so 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And to this day, they are taking the courts of Brother Branham over the Bible. And that's the kind of thing that is happening in Galatia. What happened to the Word? What happened to the Spirit of life? In the Spirit is in the seed. The life is in the seed. You don't know that, do you? The life is in the seed. An acorn, you think an acorn, right? A seed, acorn, in an acorn is a seed. No. You look at it, you think that's just an acorn, just a, nothing. You take a corn, take an apple seed, anything. It's just a seed to us. You know what I mean? We don't think much of it. But you know the light is right there. It's waiting to be to burst forth. All I need is what? Water. That's right. To cause that light to come out. To grow. You see? So the same thing, you can take the word of God into your heart. But if the light, if it's not water by God, then you don't have it. It won't come forth. And you say, yeah, I have the life. But then, what is watering that life? Because there is a deep color to the deep. The word, the spirit, the water. These three, however you look at it, they're all tied together as one. Huh? Same thing. Deep color to the deep. I have the seed of the word of God. I have the life of God. But the spirit is crying forth for more of that water of the word. You see? This Galatians. Paul says, oh, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, as if there is another gospel which is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. But you have some people come around and pervert it. Add to it. Can you add to the gospel? Can you put a law into the gospel? No. As Paul said, if you think they can be saved by the law, then the gospel is useless. You do you no good. The other day, only 3 days ago, I think he's a young brother. He's from South Africa. I didn't ask him how old he was. He had come across my website reading it, and then once in a while asked me questions. And so I guess that maybe he had discussion with some of his, you know, church people or other believers. Then he came along just 3 days ago and asked me this strange question. So, Brother Gam, when we follow Christ and other people follow Brother Branham, do the follower of Christ go to heaven? Do the follower of Christ or Brother Branham goes to heaven when they die? Kind of strange question. So I said, what do you mean by follower? You know, and then I asked him, who's the Savior? Then he came back and said, those who have Christ as a Savior goes to heaven. Then I said, therefore, the minister said, the follower of Christ, if they are not born again, don't go to heaven. I mean, you may be a follower of Christ, but you're not born again, don't go to heaven. So if you're a follower of Brother Branham or a follower of any man, do you think you'll go to heaven? I said, you need to have a Savior. I don't know, somebody must have troubled him that he must be a follower of Brother Branham. Follow Brother Branham. Confess Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Don't you know why the importance of the Word of God is not grounded in them? These people are in the church, they are so confused. This sister over in Canada, she's an elderly lady also. She also is so tired of all that churches, the church that she's been to. She said there are a few of them in Canada that have been there. Some day he mentioned was a big church, you know of. Says, I cannot take those things, brother. It's everything, everything on the Sunday fellowship, the whole church is centered on the man, William Murray Branham. How do you, sometimes it's better to go to a denomination church, huh, and sit down there and then just take them. The pastor will come and take a Bible and explain all the best he can. Brother, go to the church where you're part of the book of Brother, and start quoting Brother Branham, man, I can read that. You know. Well, here again is another issue. What I often heard, and I guess you know what it means. I guess this young man might have felt the same. Brother Nice faced, have faced it. Brother Andrew Peter had himself faced the same situation. When we were talking about the Word of God, when they were talking about the Word of God and shared it with them, some of the other ministers in the end time message, when what he showed to them is true. But because they hold to that 2.5 year issue, for example, in the end, they get up and they say, well, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrines. This has been said to me right here in Singapore. You know, in the Philippines, in Africa. Brother Nice was with me one time also when he came. We sat together after the meeting with the others at a coffee shop. We just talk about a simple thing about the entire thing about the prophecy and what the Bible said, and they keep on interjecting what Brother Bram said, and they sort of show the scripture, and they know. He said, oh, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine. That shows something is wrong. When you use that quote of Brother Bram, it shows something is wrong with your understanding of the Word of God. It's just like I remember Brother Lingard. You know, the first time I knew him, and then he showed me the room where he had all this shelf, and he told me, this is where I have all the idols that I have, all the religion. You know, so those brother and I were there, and says, what do you have about religion? Oh, a simple brother again. Because all this religion, I worship all these gods. One of them must be true. So I want to be saved. Then to be sorry. You know, that's kind of funny. He laughed too, you know. He says, you know, one of them must be right. Yeah, there are people just like that. That's kind of fun. I mean, there are people who look at the Bible and look at what Brother Bram said, you know. After everything Brother Bram said, confess that every word of Brother Bram said, doesn't make you a believer. What is a believer? A believer is not just simply follow what the prophet said. A believer is to hear what he said and understand what he said and say, that is the truth. And don't simply say, oh, it's the truth. Amen, amen, amen. You remember, Brother Bram make this statement also. Sometimes I find very strange people simply take the word. Brother Bram said, and you like to say amen to every word of God, right? So Brother Bram say a statement, amen. Say a statement, amen. Everybody wants amen. You put on the tape and hear. They will say amen every time there is a statement by me, amen, amen. Yep, I remember even when I was told to conduct a funeral service for someone that passed away over the church, and there was this young man. And yeah, I think he could be in the message for about maybe 2-3 years. And I was delivering the little sermonette to the whole congregation of people, the relative and everybody sitting there. He was the one that came on and said, amen, 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 amen. You know, it made me, I think Brother Jimmy also was there. I think Brother Jimmy, I don't know how you feel about it, but you know, just keep quiet, you know. Just because I say something about the Bible, something about this, he just say amen, amen. I don't know whether he understands what I'm saying, or just because a sentence has passed by, he just say amen. Another sentence passed by, amen. What does that do to him? You see what I'm saying? We are supposed to be Christian people, matured, understand the word. So we should not just simply say amen just because it sounds good. And just because it sounds good, it must be correct. It must be true. That's not true, huh? Not necessarily true. You know. Alright? So we need to take heed to the right doctrine. We need to take heed to how we hear. Because when Barman said, I'd rather have the right spirit than the right doctrine, you must understand the word right spirit means have the right attitude. That is true. But having the right attitude doesn't mean that you can ignore the doctrine. I don't care about my doctrine. And that's what denominations are doing. They don't care about doctrine. That's why you are the ecumenical movement. Huh? All the birds from different denominations flock together. And that's what is called a cage of unclean birds.
You understand? And you don't find the ego inside them. And you don't find the doubt inside them. You find any crows, minor inside them. Herald, profane, the flamingo, the duck. They are there. You know. Because the bird that eat clean food do not belong in that cage. That's why the Bible and the end time message is, come out of her, my people. You know right? So we need to know what we're eating. John 6:63. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profit nothing. The word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word is spirit and they are life. The words of Christ, they are spirit and they are life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a cow, there will be a cow. Let there be man, there was man. You know. Because it spoke of next life. It's spirit. So if you don't have that quickening, something is wrong. Let us go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now Hebrews chapter 11 is a very interesting chapter here, we all know. It's about faith. The very first verse of the Bible, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Alright? But faith is a revelation, we know. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see the word hope for? Are we hoping for something blindly? Faith is a substance of things hope for. We're hoping for the what we call the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord. We hope, we know that we're going to have eternal life, the body change and live eternally. Faith is a substance of things hope for. Hope for? Hope for what? Is it based on uncertainty? Let me ask you this question. Those of you who believe that you're born again, are you looking forward to rapture? Yes or no? Yes. Will you be there in the rapture? So, yeah, what? Maybe you say, I don't know, man. You see, this hope for is not based on uncertainty. What is it based on then? You're hoping for something. You know, and this faith is a revelation that you must have. So what is it based on? It is based on the promise of God. And I told you last Sunday that there are two immutable things that God cannot lie. Because what He did, He cannot lie. Huh? By His promise that He made. Right? And because He swore no greater than by then no one, since there's no one greater than Himself, He swore by Himself. So if we know that we are the child of God, we have the blessed hope, we are looking for it, we have the revelation, and God promised it. He cannot lie. That's for sure. So that's why it's so important to have revelation. You don't just simply believe things and you don't know. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 here. Okay, read from verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise left us of entering into His rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That means the Jew. But to them, those that were before the gospel came. But the word preached did not profit them. The reason is that it's not mixed with the faith in them that heard it. But we which we believe do enter into rest. See, God promised there the Jew a rest. Now they can never enter into rest because they never, as the Bible here said, it was not mixed with faith. So a lot of people can hear, but they don't understand. They don't receive the revelation because they don't have, well, the sincerity to look for it. There are a lot of people that go to church, just I want to be a Christian, I want to go to heaven. They sit down every Sunday, the word goes in one ear, out the other. Do you understand? They don't get it. They just say amen, amen, because they're not mixed with faith. They're not mixed with understanding. The word faith here is persuasion. Persuasion to where that you know that I know this is true. Because the revelation is given to you. How do you know that you are, the first time you heard the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ given to you? How do you know it? Let you know when you go on your knee and repent and you get up and say, I'm a child of God. How do you know? Based on what? Based on the promise word that's true. But there must be a witness. There's always talk about there must be a witness. The Spirit of God witness with your spirit that you are His child, right? Am I not saying, telling you right? So people say, how do I know I'm sick? People may ask, how do I know I'm sick? I said, how do you know you are alive right now? How do you know you are alive? Or are you in somebody's dream? Christy sitting out here in somebody's dream? Huh? How do you know you are alive? Because you have your senses. You are aware of your environment. Isn't that right? You know, because I am, I'm moving, I breathe, I see. I have, my senses telling me that I'm alive. So how do you know you're spiritually alive? Huh? How do you know you're spiritually alive sitting right here today? See? There are a lot of zombies that go to churches every Sunday too. Just like Bob Epic said that, you know, Satan is being worshipped every Sunday too, huh? Yes. You know you're alive because why? You have the Spirit of God in you. You must have the Spirit. Because it's the word that you receive that the Spirit comes and quickens it. Then you go to church to be watered it regularly. Listening to the word of the Lord. Reading the word of the Lord. Studying the word of the Lord. You know you're alive. And that's why he says they fall short. They didn't have it. They're not mixed with the faith. And the reason why they fall short. And you know what? There are a lot of Christians. They are Christians for a couple of years. Then they don't start backsliding. You know why? They begin to fall off. Now, backsliding doesn't mean they lose their salvation, they're just weakening. A weakening is a state that is very bad. That Israel, backsliding Israel, time and time again, God has to chastise them. And there's one thing about backsliding. God can deal with a heavy brew, because I have felt that before. When I backslid for 2 years, when he called me back, oh, the pain. When he just made me to see the wasted years. 2 years, still wasted. You know. Alright, so the word must be mixed with faith. Hebrews 3:5. Here we see the Bible said here, and Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for the testimony of those things which were yet to be spoken after, which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now here is an interesting fact part here about Moses. You know, Moses was called of God to be a servant. Alright. In his own house. What house? I mean, after all, Moses was from a tribe of Levi. And then, of course, he was, he was a leader, he was a prophet. Aaron was his brother, was the high priest. But not only that Levite tribe, but the whole house of Israel. He was God's servant to all them. That was his house. And he was only a servant. And he did exactly what God told him what to do. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was given the law. You know all those laws, those ordinances? The tabernacle that was set up? Everything! There were testimony of what was to come after. That's why why did we study all those tabernacle Moses? Because they were telling shadows. And even after brother Moses passed away, there came all the other prophets. They too were adding to what Moses were given. But then came Jesus Christ, but Christ as a son, not a servant. Over his own house, whose house we are. Do you understand? We are Christ's house. We are his house. And he's a son, not a servant. And so if he is a son, what do you think we be? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. For he became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Hey, I like that. To bringing many sons unto glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see the glory of God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the standard of the word of God. Do you understand? But Christ came to bring us back to the glory. Do you realize that? Moses couldn't do that. No. But he was a servant faithful to depict what was to come. All that was given to him to show what was to come. To bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he, I like that too. For both he that sanctified, or he that sanctified, and they that are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them, they are my brother, they are my sister. You understand? Bring many sons to glory. Because he was a son. He was not a servant. And he came to lay down his life so that he can bring many sons to glory. And he was not ashamed to call you brother. You know, I believe that when we go to heaven and see Christ, Christ will look at me and says, how are you, Brother Richard? Oh, you find strength? You find strength? He will call you brother. After all, he called me as brother. You're all brother. But because the Paul said he was the firstborn among many brethren. We are his own house. The reality of truth, brothers and sisters. Neither are we servants. Because he told the disciple, I do not call you servant. Because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, right? Is that right? You see? Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God have given me. I will put my trust in him, Jesus said. I will put my trust in my Father. And again, behold, I and the children which God have given me. Oh.
Jesus came to declare the Father's name. God gave him a name above every name.
And he gave that name. That's why we are, that Christ inherited in his own saints.
Remember that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Try to show this to the Trinitarian and make them to see if they can understand. Thou art my son, today. Today. What is today? Time. Today I have begotten thee. So the Son of God was not eternal. Was never from eternal. Eternity. He never exists with the Father as a separate entity. Do you understand? There was a time, he said, I have begotten thee.
In the Old Testament, you see in the book of Proverbs, wisdom. I have begotten wisdom. Wisdom was always before me. Wisdom was a representation, a personification of the Logos. By wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth. By wisdom. So when we said wisdom, we know who he pointed to. That Logos. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning, time. Logos came forth. Why? To fulfill a purpose that God already counseled with himself before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, God counseled with himself. And having counseled with himself to do whatever he wanted, he stepped forth. In the beginning was the Word. That's wisdom. And by wisdom he created the world. And by wisdom we all reconcile back to God. That's why he said, be wise. If wisdom is in us, which is the Word, it is Christ. For he is the wisdom of God, the beginning of the creation of God, to bring many sons unto glory. You got it? So if the Word is wisdom, then we should be wise. So sad that many Christians are not wise at all. That's what the Bible says, be holy as I'm holy. There's a saying, even God can say, be wise as I'm wise. Be righteous as I'm righteous. Everything in God is. Verse 6, as he also said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, unto God that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. The word fear means what? Not means afraid, it means reverent. Christ knows that God, he cried with strong. You know when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the day of his flesh, he offered up prayers, supplication, and all that. He was strong crying, you know. Even when he was sitting on Mount Olive, looking over that city of Jerusalem, he said, Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, huh? There was crying. You know, Jesus was a man of like passion as us. When he came into the world, when he see all the suffering and all the pain and the sin and all that, all he eat into him. That's why when he went to the temple, he saw what was going on, the selling and the buying, he was so furious. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Don't commercialize my temple. It's a place of worship. There are people making money out of churches. Investing in the church. Investing in properties. I wonder whether God ever tell anybody to do that. But Jesus even told the disciples, you know, when you go out, don't carry the money back with you. Go and just preach the word. He will, those that will receive you, they will feed you. Though they will not hear the gospel, just shift the dust off your feet. Go somewhere else. But today, picture are driving Mercedes-Benz, Volvo, and Volkswagen, and BMW, living in expensive houses. Something is wrong. We are living in a world that is so rotten today. And the churches are rotten as well as the political, you know, people. Who in the day of his flesh, when he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying unto God that he was, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hurt that he reverenced God. He said, Father, if his spouse will remove this cup. If it be thy will, God remains silent. For three times, you know, well, God's will must be done anyway. Sometimes we pray to change God's mind. God change God's will. God wants us to go a certain direction. We don't even have to pray something to change God's mind. We just change the mind anyway. God understands why, huh? Brother John, sometimes we talk like this, don't we? He understands why. Can I not? Sometimes we talk like this, he understands. That he's full of mercy, he will forgive. And then we live a rotten life, do whatever we want. Let me tell you something of this. Your life reflects Christ. Isn't that so? Yep. Verse 8. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedient by things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I mean, Christ is already a perfect man. But he came to show the perfection. And he could tell Lord, you know, I don't want to carry the cross. If he doesn't carry the cross, you and I won't be here today. He suffered. He was made perfect. Matured. Call of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing your doubt of hearing. And this, a lot of things that Paul had, I mean, Paul had such a deep revelation that sometimes it's hard to really talk with people. And it is true sometimes when I go overseas and talk to some of these people, you know, we want to share and we want to talk about. And when they ask a question and when you try to say something, you know, they listen to you, you know that in your mind, they are already antagonized against the very truth. And then they will jump in and they will give their two cents worth of 1 hour of their opinion. They won't hear. Sorry. Listen. And he said here, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teacher, you have made the one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as meat of milk and not of strong meat. And that's why we talk about the last few weeks over the principles of doctrines of Christ. These are Hebrew believers. And they have the oracles, and yet they don't understand. And they are still drinking the milk of the oracles of God. And Paul said, you need to go out. Eat strong meat. And I'm very sad to say that many churches, you may have done messages, I'm not really strong in the word. They're not willing to go forward, look into the deeper word. He said, everything that I need is in the teeth of Brother Brown. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You see? And righteousness. If you are in the word of God, you maintain that righteousness as you go on in the word. But you do not know the Word of God. How can you ever grow in the righteousness in the first place? From grace to grace, from glory to glory, we keep moving up to be more like Christ. But stormy belong to them that are foolish. You see the word foolish? Yeah. Stormy, you know what is foolish? How many of you are foolish? Now, here. But the guy, are you foolish yet? You're 75 now, right?
Yeah.
That's not foolish, huh? Okay. Even if you're 120, you're not foolish, huh? I'm not talking about your spiritual, yeah? I'm not talking about. You see, the foolish is one who know how to digest strong meat and maturity. You see, that is foolish. It means you're mature only to understand, to be able to grasp things easily, because you already are strong in the meat. And it says right here, strong meat belongs to them that are foolish, even those who are by reason of use having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Senses exercised. I'm not talking about the five senses. I'm not trying to use the five senses to exercise. No, you're talking about spiritual senses. Okay? Exercise to discern good and evil. Right and wrong. Truth and error. How many people are able to do that? But we read in the Bible that the serpent, we know what the Bible said, the serpent beguiled Eve. And we know from our understanding, the only way you can know that is when you are willing to leave denominationalism rubbish. That's the reason why I left. When I came to when I received the book of Brother Branham, Seven Church Ages, the book, and sat down to read the very night. After I got home from the meeting in the Assemblies of God, that I conduct the meeting. I got home, we have a night meeting. I got home around 10 o'clock, brushed my teeth, and sat down and started reading. When I was reading through the page where Brother Branham made the statement, three persons of the same identical substance, mixed three God, and our language is not language. And I closed that book. I said, Lord, have I been believing it? I'm not going to read that book anymore. I said, Lord, you are eager to show me. And I went on a fast, on and off for 1 month, going from Genesis to Revelation, have my paper, write down all the points, and that's why I produced that book, The Long Lost. At the end of it, I realized that God is not three or one. And God also showed me you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And He told me that there is no such thing as eternal hell. Three things in that one study. Right now when I get a book of Brother Branham, The Serpent Seed. Just read The Serpent Seed. Oh, that's what it means. That's what it's all about. I begin to understand. You've got to get away from Babylonianism before you can understand. Am I right? That's true. So you need to mind the exercise. And you can exercise if you do not know, you don't have this wisdom of the word. You don't have the spirit of the word in you to discern. If you be feeding on, well, if you are denominated Methodist or Baptist or whatever, or if you are an anti-message, all the quotes of Brother Branham, you will interject all the quotes or the statements of your system against the very word of God. And that's what Israel did to Jesus Christ. That's what they did to all the prophets God sent them. Is that true? Where is their discernment? People say, I eat more salt than you, so I know God. A lot of people eat more salt. That's why I say a lot of this anti-minister that I know from before all this, no, who knows, Brother Bram? They eat a lot of salt, but they don't seem to know what it is. Salt is good. Huh? Is salt good? Of course, if you are, you know, if you are hypertension, heart case, or diabetes case, you don't go and take too much salt. You start drinking a lot of water and then start taking something else. But salt has its seasoning, it has a flavor. I mean, you know, give the food some flavor to it. It enhanced the food. You know, but when you were a kid, when you were young, like me when I was young, one time when I remember I was in primary school, come home. My dad was not around, my mom was not around, I don't know where my mom went to, so I was hungry. So I went to the kitchen, looked for food, and oh, there's a whole lot of pot of rice. You know, and then I went to the little fridge that we had, saw some meat, and just cut some meat, and said, okay, I'll do my own cooking, I'll be my chef. So I put a whole lot of rice into the quali and started fry, you know, and put some meat here and there, and it started fry, and I taste it, no good, I take sugar. Whole lot of sugar I put in it. And I taste it until the sugar, you know, when you fry too long, it caramelizes, become like sticky, you know. And I taste it, good. So I dish the whole pot of quali of rice into a big bowl, a soup bowl. You know, the soup bowl is big. And I couldn't believe I ate the whole thing. And every time I eat it, I say, it's very delicious. Because it's sweet. You know. You know that it's to his own, huh? But we need to eat the Word of God. We need to have the wisdom of God and to be able to discern. I mean, after all, if we don't discern, then we really have a problem. China in the days of Mao Zedong, they called Mao Zedong with the Red Book, remember? You all remember that, yeah. And of course, the Brahma with the Brahma books are brought up by him too. And the Bible tells us this one thing, John tells us in his epistle, keep away from idols. And what are idols? Idols not just little thing that you see people worship and pray or carry about. Idol could be anything in your life. Isn't it true? Anything that is contrary by putting that thing first before God, that is your idol. If you put your job before God, that's your idol. If you put your career, you put your family before Christ, that's your idol. Isn't it? If you put somebody's book before God, that's your idol. If you say, my church says this, you're putting your church before the Word of God, that's your idol too. Always it's the Word of God. For the life is in the Word, that's the seed. The Word and the Spirit must agree. Let us continue here, it says. But that's why in Hebrews 6:1, therefore he continues saying, therefore living the principle and doctrine of Christ, let us go on. We have already left the denomination. We have left the ism. We know the doctrine, the basics of this and that. Let us go on unto maturity, to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of dead works, the faith towards God, and so on and so forth. You know, this life of ours, sometimes we rely too much on our feeling. Our knowledge, our thoughts, reasoning, memory, and there's so much so the faith cannot get in. We lack faith. You know about Abraham? I like about Abraham. When God called him out of the Ur of Chaldea, he was 75 years old. And God said, I'll make you a father of a nation. But he said, he's going to give him a son. I mean, to be a father of a nation, you must have descended. Obviously, isn't it? Am I not right? He knew. You know that God said that he's going to have a descendant. But he had been married. I don't know how long he had been married. He's only 75. I think in those days he may have married young. I don't know. So he had been trying to have children. But no. Sarah was 10 years younger than him. 65. No child. Still young. 65. Still young in those days. You know. And Abraham said, okay, honey, God told me that we are going to go to a new land and I will be the father of a nation. You know, Sarah being that she's not a believer because after all, they're all from idol worship background. But you know, husband said so, believe so, we go. We went. One year after another here, Abraham had his own household of servants, you know. And the public be whispering among themselves, hey, you know what our master said? He's gonna have children. He's gonna be a father of nation, you know. And probably Abraham walk among them and go, good, quiet, don't say no more. Yeah. But you know what? For 25 years he waited, huh? That's virtue. And that virtue is patient. Patient. And on 24th year, or 99 years of his life, God came to him and says, your name will no longer be called Abraham. Your name shall not be called Abraham. And you shall be a father of many nations. I will give you a son. And I guess Abraham be waiting for 24 years and God can visit him now. He thinks he might be a joke again. Huh? And God said, Abraham, now, look at the star. Can you count them? So your descendant be. So look at the sand. Can you count them? You know. And when God promised to him, I don't know, he made that covenant with him. And God said, oh, the Ishmael might live before you. Oh yes, don't worry about Ishmael. I will make him a great nation of many princes. But your seed shall come from Sarah. You know. So what are you going to do, Abraham? I'm making you a covenant. Circumcise yourself. Circumcise all the male. Right? Isn't it so? So he went back and he told my name is Abraham. What? You change your name to now become the father of many nations? One nation is not enough? You want to be a father of many nations? Yes, God said so. Sarah said, ha ha, once again you go a cuckoo already. Father of many nations, huh? Yes. And God said, circumcised. So he was circumcised at the age of 99 years old. Because everything is changed now. That's the token. By blood. And it was through the blood that Abraham was to be the father, not of the nation of Israel alone, but of every nation. Be you a Chinese, be you an Indian, huh? Be you a white, or you are brown. When we have the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith is traced back to Abraham's seed. Is that right? So I am the father of any nation. Oh, yes. When he went out shouting like that, everybody thought he's crazy. He was circumcised at 99, Ishmael circumcised at 13 years old. 13 years old, what does the number 13 in the Bible represent? Any good number, huh? That's why Ishmael was circumcised. So it was only 1 year later, that the promise was fulfilled. And you know one thing for sure, 99 years old. How old was Sarah? 89 years old. Right? It's an old woman. But in the one period of the 1 year, that's why the power of the spoken word. God said, remember the angel came to Abraham? When God said the word, the body of Sarah, the body of Abraham began to change. Began to get young again. Huh? That's why when they passed through a nation, this Abimelech wanted to marry Sarah. Nobody wanted to marry a woman who's almost 90 years old? Already. You know. That is to say, well, in those days they can live up to 180, huh? Almost 180 before the age to start coming down to 120. So 90 years old is halfway. Like to say that today we can live on 120, huh? But many of us can only reach 120. So if you are 60 years old, you are an old woman. I beg your pardon. Don't get hurt. Not really the old woman. Yeah, elderly, but nobody wants to marry an elderly woman. And already Sarah said that he's already dried up. But how is it Sarah was able to give birth? That's why the spoken words start to work on the body. And that's what the change is. That's what we believe on this day, that the last trump when he comes, it has to be by spoken word. Huh? Right? Wait! active again, no, hear the voice of those seven thunders. And then you see what happened.
The body will change. As Barbara would say, just a change.
There must be a change.
And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the body will change.
See that? Oh yes. Alright. Of course there are people who have faith, or maybe you say faith, substance of the word, and they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they go out there, of course, to do all the signs and miracles, but they never were one with the word. Years ago, a minister told me that he knew a minister, and I can't remember the name of the minister, but he told me that he knew this minister who has such great faith. All he had to do is that he believed it. And he said to him, he said that one time he said, "I'm going to another place to preach the gospel. I just go to the airport and God will give me a free ticket to fly." And he went to the airport. Didn't buy no ticket. He went to the airport. And he went to the airport. Somebody came up to him. "Here's the money. Fly a ticket. Free ticket." And they may give him more. He said, "I don't need all this money. I just need the ticket to fly." But what happened to this man? The minister told me later on, his doctrine is all messed up. Even teaching polygamy. So you see, there are people who have such great faith, such anointing, huh? But yet, they are wrong with the word. They are not one with the word. We are going through and we see how the people like Job. Consider Job. Job was the one who feared God, believing in the Lord, eschew evil, live a life that is righteous before the Lord, and yet God put on him on the trial. In the end, this wife cannot accept it. Job has all kinds of boils on top of his head and his face, on his hands, on his lips, on his butt, and his foot. He can't even stand, he can't even sit on it. He has to sit on ashes to soothe the pain and the itch. Day after day, day after day, and then his wife could not take it anymore. He said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And you know, Job said, "You foolish woman. I know I'll die one day, but I'll still in my, even my body is eaten up by skin worm, I will still right to stand before him." Job has such a revelation. He has a good relationship with God, but God still allowed Satan to test him. Just imagine. God allows Satan to test him. And you know, Job was a rich man. Huh? I mean, as the Bible said, there was a day when the sons of God gathered before the Lord in the assembly like this. Somebody just do not like him. Like Job. Maybe Job was such a rich man, all these things. Somebody got jealous, you see. And how about these grudge and these thoughts? And Satan used it. You know, God allowed, yes, he God allowed Job to be tested. But there's always a reason why God tests people. Even as far as Job loved God and walked with God on this, there's one thing that Job do not have. He did not understand much. He was ignorant of many things. And that's why God doesn't want us to be ignorant. That's why with all that which you know when he was down and out, all these three comforters came in reason with him. "Oh no, Job, you have this problem in your life, your children were taken away, your field were destroyed, all your animals were gone, and now you are suffering all this. It's because you have sinned this and that and this and that." They're trying to reason with him. But in the end, money happened. And then God came in the still small voice. "Stand on your feet, Job. Declare if you know. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" Huh? Huh? When the sons of God shouted together and the stars sing for joy. "Where were you, Job? Tell me if you know." Absolutely, why? As far as God wants Job to know a lot of things that he God wants intent for him to know. So the same thing God wants us to know as much as we need and ought to know. So that we can give an answer to every man that asks of our faith. Some people say, we don't need to know so much thing about the Word of God. They're going to be kidding me. I know I need a Savior, that's all I need. I know I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, that's all that I want. I know I'm going to heaven, I know that there is a God who loves me. I know this and I know that. But I don't need to know everything in the Bible. Why do I need to study this and that? For what purpose? You don't need to? Then God give us this book for nothing. And alright? And here Paul said this to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God. Approved unto God. As a workman, you need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And alright? What a child of God! God has it! I mean, now, if I'm a rich person, if I'm a multimillionaire, I have my son and my daughter, and I say I'm going to write a will. And I guess they'll probably be curious. Who is going to get how much? 100% and what percent? You want to find out what's inside? What's for me? Yeah? If my son is not behaving well, my daddy might not leave me anything much. Except his old suitcase. And you don't know about all those things about rich people writing their will and how they give some portion to a certain son, their favorable and daughters. Or even some of them don't even give anything to their children. And I believe there was one in Singapore here recently, give it so much to the men, huh? Why? You know. Because the maid is taking care of her. Doing all the best, you know, how to make this woman happy in his life, in her life. And we need to have a relationship with God to know His will. Okay. Alright. Yeah, there's another thing here about this word and the spirit of life. I know some of us sometimes, like Sister Lucy telling that, and some of us maybe who are getting old and sick or whatever. Now one thing about faith, sometimes we get ourselves into bigger trouble. Alright? When we are sick and down and out with some disease. And then we say we have faith. So we don't take medicine. Then we get ourselves into bad shape. You know, faith has nothing to do with medicine or not medicine. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah, but this case, the brother Branham prayed for our boy who was had leukemia. Brother Branham saw in the vision that this boy was running around. And he declared the boy healed. Touch the Lord, the boy is well, he's okay. So the mother brought the child back and stopped giving, you know, what them into when Bob Baron. After a few days, the child got into a convulsion. And started to call Brother Bram and said, Brother Bram, my son is in this shape, and it's convulsing. And you saw in the vision and you said, that's not that he is healed. Brother Bram said, What did you do to the child? What happened? So I took away the pills and medicine from the child. Brother Bram said, don't do that. Just continue and take whatever the doctor prescribed and watch the prophecy fulfilled. Watch the word of God come to pass. Because it is not the medicine that heals. God has the healing in His own sweet time. You know what I mean? Like I said this, when Jesus Christ broke the bread, when He was feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, right? And 7 loaves and 12 fish, two fish and things like that. When he broke the law of the bread, or he blessed the bread, and he blessed the fish, and they were in a basket, when did those bread multiply? When did the fish multiply? Tell me, huh? Isn't that right? Then at the end of it, how many baskets they collected? 12 baskets, left over. I mean, they have only a basket. How did their loaf multiply? Think about it. Remember, in the Old Testament, there was a woman with a pot who had a pot with just a little bit of oil left. Huh? And Elijah blessed and asked the Lord to fill it up. And it never run dry. Right? I guess the woman can take the pot and start pouring out, probably it will overflow away, the whole place will be flooded. All we know. But nobody will do that. I just say, you take a pot, you put out the olive oil as much as you need here, put it back. Tomorrow it'll be there, you'll never dry. Huh? You never empty it itself. You see? What happened? There are so many baskets left over. You know, in the multitude. Well, I guess some people said, there's not many bread inside, there must be, you know, not many loaves left. So they put the hand, take a few more extra, and then they cannot finish it. That's why they have all this leftover. Enough yasu, huh? No, friend, there is no enough. So we grab more. You know. So what is a miracle? It's not magic. It's because God will supply the need, and He will. And so Abraham said, let God fulfill in His own time. He didn't tell you when He's going to heal you. He said, I saw the boy, you know, running around. But he started to act upon it to say, that means right now you don't need the medicine. Then you have a problem. You see, faith is not head faith. I believe God is going to heal me today. Stop everything. Don't eat this. You know what? I have faith that I don't have to eat food and I'll be alive for 100 years. I go, no, I'm not going to eat today. No, I'm not going to drink anyway. You think you'll be living? No, it's not like that. Alright? So if you have to take aspirin for a headache, whatever, you know, if you're having a fever, there's no problem taking that. But always before you go to see a doctor, have a prayer. When you're sick, pray first before you move to see a doctor. Isn't it? And of course, common sense will tell you if you're having a fever, you need to cold water to cool down your body. That's for sure. You know. Or take some Chinese herb to cool down your body. Pain, take Panadol, aspirin, that's no problem. But always remember that God is the healer. You are not the healer. Medicine can only do so much. Because God allows mankind to discover. Even now that you're going to find a cure for cancer. It's all out there, waiting for man to discover it. Huh? All right, Galatians. Let's just go on now to Galatians chapter 4. A few more verses. So don't let sin put fear in you, or put an uncertainty in you. Huh? Not knowing whether you are a bride member or not, when they're going to make it or not. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, defer nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutor and governor until the time appointed of the father. You see, there's always an appointed time. Appointed time for you to be healed, appointed time for you to be raptured, appointed time for you to be crucified, appointed time for everything. You agree with that? You believe that, don't you? Yes. You see. So, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent for His Son, make under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent for the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look at verse 1. That the heir, as long as he's a child, differ nothing from a servant. You see what? Even though you are an heir, you are a son, an heir of a rich man, somebody important. But as long as you are a child, you are no different from the servant in the house. Why? You need to be tutored. You need to be tutored. So after you are tutored, you are qualified. Then he says, become appointed of the Father. Until the time appointed of the Father, you receive the adoption of sonship in the verse 5. That is our doctrine of adoption. When Jesus came, he was a child, wasn't he? Right? But he has to learn, he has to be tutored. And that's why in ancient time, when a child is born to a rich businessman, the father would employ a tutor to teach the son. Huh? And the son would learn through this tutor, has his own personal tutor. Until the child grew up, all about the father's, knowing the father, his business, and whatever. Until the tutor found him qualified, and he would tell the father, your son is like you, a chip of the old block. Huh? Because the tutor will bring him around to the father's business, something like that, train him. And then when he's qualified already, the father will present him and give him a ring. And every signature, whatever his document he put there, is as good as mine. Huh? That's because he's adopted. That's what he called adoption. That's why Jesus Christ grew all the way up to 30 years old. And when he went to the water of River Jordan, when he came out, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. And that's what Paul said in Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father, for in him should all fullness dwell. See that? So that's what we call adoption. And that's why each and every one of us is going through this adoption. You understand? To go through this stage. So that we might, in verse 5, receive the adoption of Son. And because you are Son, God has sent for the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, I'm a Father. And you're no more servant, but a Son. And then if you are a Son, then you're going to be heir. With God, to be an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Remember, He is the Son, He brings us son, many sons to glory. You know what? We are a spiritual son now, every one of us. But we will be manifest one of these days. Literally manifest to the whole world. Remember? And that's when Christ comes, and we will sit here with Him on His throne, and that's when we will be, like the Bible called, manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we don't even have power over Satan. You know you don't have power over Satan. You only have the patch of authority over Satan. Huh? You understand? By the patch of authority that we have in the name of Christ, you show the patch to Satan. That's the power. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have any power over Satan. Do you know? You think you have power over Satan? Huh? Even Michael, over the body of Moses, Lucifer. When Satan was there, he didn't want to argue with him, just said, the Lord rebuke you. There's no power over Lucifer. You understand? He still said, the Lord rebuke you. He can say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. Satan, you know who I am? Go away. You try to do that, see where you go away. It's the same thing like a policeman. In uniform, with his badge, he can stand on the road and put up this. You know, down there, if you put up the hand, or you just put up the hand, by any time to stop, they will stop. Correct? Yes or no? But if he's not in uniform and nothing, he looked at a common citizen, he tried to put everybody, there is a crazy guy on the road. Is it alright? Is it not true? Why would the police stop? I want to check you. With your uniform, with the badge, why do you stop? Because, why? Because he has the badge of authority. He has the government authority, law behind him. Is that right?
Yes.
And we have Christ behind us. That's how we can tell the sin, that's how we cast out the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the best of our authority. Okay, so that's the substance. Now in closing, let us go to 1 Peter 1:23 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which live and abide forever. For all grass, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withered and the flower thereof fade away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word preached by the gospel is preached unto you. Incorruptible seed. And that's the word of God. And it will not fade away. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that's all we need to. That the Spirit of the Word of Life that is in us became one with us as the Bride. And that's the intention of what God is doing. Not just giving us the Word, but that the Spirit of the Word will be one with us. So, remember the importance of... In closing, let me ask this question. What did... When Peter was out there in the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord was there, right? And he saw the Lord walking on water. You know, one thing, that Peter said, is that you, Lord? And you know what he said? What did Peter say? Okay, then I'm going to get out of the water, out of the boat, and walk towards you. Did he do that? Did he do that? Is that you, Lord? He said, yes, I am. Okay, let me get out of the boat and walk to you. Did he do that? Watch very carefully. Jesus said, then bid me come. I remember, then bid me come. If Peter did not ask Jesus to bid him come to him, he will not be able to step out of the boat onto the water. Do you understand? He has to wait. And Peter is a man of faith. He's always bold. But sometimes he gets a little bit, falling back. Yes, he's always a man who's going to try. Die, must try. That sort of person. Lord, imagine you bid me come. And Jesus says, come. One word. And so Peter was walking on the word. He was not walking on the water. If the word was not spoken, he cannot walk. You understand that? That's the same thing with the child when Jesus raised her. Tabitha, arise. So raise the child, the redemption of the word. It's a spoken word, it's always walking. So the same thing when you hear the word of God preached and you hear know the word of truth, we are walking on the word of God. We are not walking by sight, by mind, by reasoning, by opinion. We are walking on the word of God as Christ leads us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, O Father, for your love. We can never thank you enough, Father, for all you have done for us, Lord. The great many wonderful things you have done for us. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We commit the word that's spoken today, Father, into your hand, and that, Lord, you will bless those that were here and love. And how important it is, how truly important it is, Father, that we always should remember to walk on the Word of God and walk in it as well. Father, you have given us this Word, the Word of life. For have Jesus said the words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we thank you, Lord. So let the life in us always, let us walk forth as you see the world before us, O Lord. Walking in darkness, that we bear the light, that they may see the Christ shining in us. So Father, we commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.